1 Corinthians chapter 16. We have been going through the book of 1 Corinthians in Bible Institute, and we arrived at chapter 15, and then it's exam next week, so I can't teach them chapter 16. So I thought I'd teach you all chapter 16. So this is the biggest Institute class that we've had all year, and we praise the Lord for that. Just for your information, I had 12 lessons to teach 16 chapters, so this is why we need this extra time. But we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and I pray that your hearts would be in tune to the Word of God, because God's Word has lots of precious truths for us. Anywhere we open this book, we can draw some things that God has for us. So I pray that the Lord will minister to our hearts as we look at this final chapter of the book of Corinthians. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter number 16, I'd just like to begin by reading 13 down to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboureth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunus and Achaeus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with a holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." Let's pray. Father God, we ask that you would open to us the truths of your word this morning. Father, we want to be revived in our hearts. Lord, we want to long for heaven. Lord, we want to long for your presence and your glory. As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so our soul panteth after thee, O God. This morning we seek you, Father, we seek you within the veil, asking that you would reveal yourself to us, Lord, that we would know your workings and dealings with us. Father, I pray that you would meet each one at that point of spiritual need where they lack. I pray, Father, that you would work there and strengthen by your grace. Use us, Father, for your glory today. Revive us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so chapter number 16, we'll start in verse number 1, and we'll just build up through the passage. And it says in chapter 16, verse 1, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." Now, Paul had given instruction to the churches of Galatia concerning an offering that was to be taken up for the poor saints at Jerusalem. There were some brethren down at Jerusalem that had need. So the Apostle Paul sought to rally the churches together to provide some relief, financial relief to these poor saints at Jerusalem. We are not told exactly what it may have been. In fact, it could have been the prophecy, I think, of Agabus that said that there was a famine that was coming in the land, and it could have been something to do with that. Could have just been the persecution or whatever it was. What happened was here, there were some poor saints in Jerusalem that needed some funds to assist them in their life and in their ministry. So here the Apostle Paul not only gets to the churches of Galatia in Asia Minor there, but also talks to this church here at Corinth, saying that, "I want you to be involved in this giving." So what he says to them is that, "I want you to get involved, and on the first day of the week, which is the Sunday, which is the day that we meet today," he goes, "I want you to take up an offering, as it were. I want you to set some funds aside." They were perhaps meant to do this at home before they would come. and be prepared for that giving, because the Apostle Paul said that when I come to collect this money to deliver it to the saints at Jerusalem, or when it's ready, I don't want there to be extra gatherings and collections that we have to get. I want there to be the money ready and available to go and be distributed. So he told the church here that upon the first day of the week, they were to do that. They were to do that as God had prospered them, and they were to do that every week, every Sunday, up until the time that Paul would come to collect that funds to deliver that to the church, the saints there at Jerusalem. And here we see, just very basically by way of introduction, that giving was a form of worship, and that the people of God were to give, and they were to give upon the first day of the week. And therefore we see that the church of God worship God on the first day of the week. And that's what we do here today. We sing praises, we give our offering unto the Lord, and we do that upon the first day of the week. This was the day when believers worshipped, upon the first day of the week. Acts chapter 20 verse 7 also indicates that to us, because this is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And we who have been saved by his resurrection, saved by his life, gather today on the first day of the week to remember the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Blessed and glorious day. Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior. Waiting that coming day, Jesus my Lord, up from the grave he arose. And he arose on the first day of the week. And he said, well, this is the day we're coming to worship. And I want you to have some funds ready for the poor saints at Jerusalem. And I want you to give to this work. Now, who was to give? Verse number 2. He says, on the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. Let every one of you. Now, I want to indicate to you today, a big problem amongst many Bible-believing Christians is that for some reason we have in our hearts and minds that giving only is for the rich. But that's a folly that is not found in the New Testament scriptures. It's almost like, if there's a need, let's talk to the businessmen of the church. Oh, excuse me, let's talk to the people of God in the church, because everyone can be part of the ministry of the saints, helping the poor saints at Jerusalem get what they need from the work of God. Amen? So let every one of you, both poor, both rich, male, female, let every one of you give to the work of the Lord. We all are to be involved in God's work. We must be careful not to look to certain ones in the church to provide for the needs of God's people. We can all get involved. Amen? Yes. We can all give involved. As God hath prospered you, it says in that passage, God has prospered us with finances, and therefore every one of us has an opportunity to assist, as it were, the poor saints at Jerusalem, to assist those that are in need and the ministry that is in need for the work of the Lord. They were to give. Everyone, even if it was a widow's 2 mites, God is pleased with that, amen? Because giving is a form of worship. Let's understand that. It's not necessarily about the amount. In fact, Paul in 2 Corinthians encouraged the churches of Macedonia, used them as a testimony to challenge the church at Corinth. He said, these poor saints at Macedonia, they gave out of their deep poverty. And he said, and abounded unto the riches of their liberality. They gave a great gift out of the depths of their poverty. And that was pleasing in the sight of God. So let's be encouraged by that, to all be involved. Let every one of us be involved in giving to the work of the Lord. This is important part of worship. This is an important part of worship. I praise the Lord for a church that does not try and empty people's pockets. This was a free will offering that people gave to the Lord. And as God had prospered them, so they decided and determined to give as the Lord had led them. So we need to understand, I praise God for a church that isn't trying to milk people's money. But we here give opportunity to the saints to give as God has prospered them. And we praise the Lord for that. Now, I want you to look at verses 5 through to verse number 9. We won't necessarily read there, but Paul goes on to explain how that there was, he would be happy to go with that person to Jerusalem to go deliver those funds if need be. But in 5 to 9, he starts to conclude the letter and he says, I want to come to you through Macedonia, verse 5. He says, I want to abide with you in winter time, and that I can go on my journey. But he said, I love what he says in verse 7, for I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. Verse 9, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. And Paul here at Ephesus said, I desire to come to you at Corinth by winter. But the reality is that That my plans are always dependent on the Lord permitting. And I love how he uses those words. I desire to come unto you if the Lord permit. And I want to just give you a bit of an encouragement here, brethren, that whatever plans that we make, we should finish the phrase, at least if we don't use the words, yet in our hearts believe, if the Lord permit. We must commit our ways unto the Lord. Now, the Bible says in James, if you want to turn there with me, chapter number 4, James chapter number 4, and down in verse number 13. Here, James challenges these believers, professing believers here, and he says to them in verse 13, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." Now he's saying here very clearly that we must commit our plans to the Lord. If the Lord will, if the Lord permit, we shall do this or we shall do that. And Paul had in his heart a desire to be with the brethren at Corinth, something that it was right to do, but he still committed it to the Lord because he knows that there's a God in heaven that knows the end from the beginning, that knows our every step and knows what shall be on the morrow. We don't know, but he knows. So therefore, we'd be wise to use those words, if the Lord permit. Do you commit your ways to the Lord? Or do you commit the Lord to your ways and say, God, here are my ways. You must do what I ask you to do and get me there. Well, how about we come to the Lord like Jesus came? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's the attitude of a man that understands that he must have God in his plans. Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. I cannot express to you how much life has thrown curveballs in my life anyway, and my wife's life during the time that we've come to follow the Lord. There have been many times where we have made plans that have ended up not as we had planned. But I thank God for the words, if the Lord permit. Lord, we will buy a house if you permit. Lord, we will go and minister in this place if you permit. And we found many a times that what we said, we thank God for that end phrase there, if he permits, because he permitted something else. Amen. And we were willing to accept that on that ground. So I think it's an important thing that we must do, brethren, to always, at least in our hearts, know this very fact, if the Lord permit. Don't be overconfident about your plans, because we don't know what shall be on the morrow. Now, look at verse number 9. He says, there's a great door, an effectual, open unto me, and there are many adversaries. And I could just see the Apostle Paul here, seeing there at Ephesus, a great door that was open. Now, we think of an open door, we think of an opportunity. An open door. And here lay before the Apostle Paul an open door. And it's almost like he looked through that open door, but he knew as soon as he stepped into that open door, there were many enemies lurking there and waiting for him to enter in. And let me just say to you, brethren, there are many adversaries behind an open door. And God opens doors for us, but because they're opened, it does not mean that we are to be off guard. In fact, many times the doors that God opens, there is enemies right behind the door and we must be ready. And we must be ready to enter in to a battle, a spiritual battle. And here Paul says there is a great door and effectual open, great opportunities, great possibilities for powerful ministry, for effective ministry. But the reality is there are many adversaries. And can I just say that, brethren, God may have led you to this place. And there has been a great door of opportunity for you to grow, for you to study Bible Institute students, for you to grow up in your faith and get grounded in this ministry and in the work of the Lord. But my friend, as God has opened the door, get ready, there's adversaries behind the door. And many will try and hinder you, and Satan will try and stop you, and the flesh will rise and try and hinder you from doing the work of God. There are many enemies out there, spiritual battles. The Bible says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There are many adversaries, many enemies. But brethren, we shouldn't shy away from entering into that open door. Be ready. Now, he says in verse chapter 10 and to 12 that Timothy and Apollos, he would like them to come and minister. Timothy would be coming, And he said, I don't want Timothy to be afraid when he comes to you. This church was so carnal. It was so full of the flesh, so self-focused, that Paul knew that they would be a threat to a preacher that would come and minister there. And God forbid that we would ever be such a people, amen, that a preacher would be afraid to open his mouth behind this pulpit because the fangs and the claws of the people will come out. That's what it was like at Corinth. And he said, I don't want Timothy to be in fear when he comes to you. Timothy was a timid young man in the ministry. He goes, I want him to be able to come to you and that you would receive him. He's a servant of the Lord. He's a man of God. He loves God. And I don't want him to be with fear in that place. He works the work of the Lord. And he says, I desire also that Apollos would come. But he said that Apollos had other plans and he was not able to be there. Now, we're going to go down to the final challenge and farewell in this epistle. And there are three main things I want to consider here. There's an exhortation to individuals in the church. There is an exhortation to, I could say, families in the church. And there is an exhortation, we could say, to godly couples in the church. And this is a farewell letter, writing here in conclusion of the letter to the church at Corinth. And he uses these examples of people, I believe, to encourage them. Now, I want you to look at verse number 13. Verse number 13. He says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity. And here Paul gives five commands, five imperative statements and commands given to the church at Corinth, to the individual brethren there at the church at Corinth. And he says to them, firstly, I want you to watch ye. And he's saying, I want you to wake up. I don't want you to sleep because there's a battle. There is a battle on, there is much adversaries, there are many enemies to the work of the gospel and Jesus Christ, wake up. Brethren, there's no time to sleep. It's high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than it has ever been before. The Lord is coming back. Jesus Christ is returning and it's not a time to sleep. Watch therefore and pray, the Bible says, that ye enter not into temptation. Brethren, we're living in a day of sleepiness. Sleepiness and slothfulness in the Christian's spiritual life and experience. We're living in a day where there's no discipline in the hearts and lives of God's people. Time wasted and minds that are dreary and slothful and not sober and vigilant. But the Bible teaches that we must watch. We must watch and pray. We must watch and be ready. Wake up, brethren. This is what he's saying. Wake up, church of God. There's not time to sleep. There's enough sleeping Christians out there today. It's time to wake up. We must be awake and be alert. This is the first command he gives to the people of God. And it's a command to us. Wake up, church. Wake up. Wake up in this apostate day. Wake up when everyone, when everything around us seems dreary and dim and the eyes of our brethren are slowly falling asleep. Spiritually speaking, wake up, brethren. It's not time to be slack in the work of God. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. There's a battle to be fought. Watch ye. Then he says, stand fast. In chapter 15, he said, therefore, my beloved brethren, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Stand fast. Stand fast in the faith. I love that. I want you to wake up and I want you to give me a soldier's stance and stand fast. Be stationary. Be put. Stand fast in the faith. The church was faced with many false teachers that were moving these brethren out of their position, out of their post, as it were. But he says, I want you to watch like a soldier and stand like a soldier and don't be moved. Stand fast in the faith. I want to ask you, what is moving you from your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? What is moving you from your faithfulness to the Word of God and the truth of God's Word? There are many things that seek to move us off the ground that God has for us, but we can't be moved. We can't be moved, brethren. We ought not to be moved. The Bible says, if he's at our right hands, we shall not be moved. The Lord at our right hand, we shall not be moved. We can be standing fast in the faith. And then he says, a very interesting, wonderful old English words here. Verse number 13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men. Quit you like men. And what that means is, it says, be a man. Be a man. Be strong, play the man, show yourselves to be men. So show yourselves as men. What an exhortation, particularly to men. But the truth is there of being strong. Be a man. Stand up. Be steadfast. Don't be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. We're living in a day of effeminate Christianity where there are very little men out there. Men, stand fast. Be steadfast in the faith. Watch. Quit you like men. Be a man. Play the man. Husband, play the man. Be a man. Stand up for the truth. Set the banner in your home that this is going to be a godly home. There will be no wickedness entering into the door of this house. There will be no compromise that will enter into the door of this house. Be a man. This is what he's saying. That's not just the term we use today. It's a Bible term. Be a man. Snap out of it. Be a man. You young husbands, be a man. Old men, be a man. Don't be weak in these days of feminism. And the rise of feminism has ruined a man's stance as a man. And we can be a man in a very godly fashion where we can love our wives but still be men. Amen. We can love our wives, love our brethren, and still be men, still stand. And this is what we need today. People that will be gracious enough and strong enough to stand and be a man. Quit you like men. I believe that people at the church at Corinth here were not being very manly at all. They were being a bit soft and a bit weak for the Lord. But we need to be men. We need to stand as men. Show yourselves to be men. And then he says, be strong. We must be strong. Amen. We must be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We need to be strong in a day where we are tempted to be weak. We need to be strong in our prayer life. We need to be strong in our preaching. We need to be strong in our devotional life, in the church and in the homes as a men open the word of God to teach their family. Be strong, brethren. Don't be moved. Be strong. There needs to be strength in our work. Christians were known for their strength. Can I say that? Christians were known for their strength. A strength not to give up in face of persecution. A strength that was not characterized by arrogance, but a strength that was characterized by humility. That they were not moved. They were not moved. They stood firm. Brethren, we need this kind of Christianity today. This is an exhortation to the church of God. Be strong. The feeble mind is not strong, but we need to be strong. And then he says, let all things be done with charity. This is the last of the commands here out of the five. He says, and whatever you do, do it with love. Do it with love. Let love fill our hearts. Let love fill our way. Let love fill our speech, our actions. May it be love. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples by your what? Love one for another. A Christian is not only characterized by strength, but love. Loving his enemies, Jesus said, love your enemies, do good to them that despitefully use you and persecute you. How's your love, brethren? Is your heart full of love? Love and compassion and affection for not only the Lord, but the work of the Lord and the people of the Lord. That's our hearts need to be full of love. You know, we're living in a day where people don't know what love is anymore. They just know what lust is, but they don't know what love is. And Christians are to be characterized by this love. That people will be loved when they're in the presence of a Christian. They would know the love of Christ in them. Yes. And ministering to them. And that love that overflows. The Bible teaches that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And a Christian that is lacking love, a Christian that lacks love, lacks the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Because when God fills our hearts, love comes in. Love comes in. And if love comes in and it fills up, it's going to overflow and touch others. Brethren, there's five commands here that need to be in the life of a New Testament church. We need to watch and wake up. We need to stand fast. We need to quit you like men, to show ourselves to be men. We need to be strong, and we need to let all things be done with charity. Now, I want you to look with me at verse 15. It says, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. This is an addiction that we ought to see in the families of the New Testament church. Here we see an addiction that is healthy, an addiction that is needful, an addiction that should be found in the hearts of God's people. And here was a household, we're not told much about this household, but the household of Stephanas, and whoever this Stephen was, he was a godly man because he knew how to lead his family, amen? and he led his family in an addiction. And it wasn't an addiction to the television set, and it wasn't an addiction to the latest movies that came out in the cinemas, and it wasn't an addiction to fashion, and it wasn't an addiction to sport, and it wasn't an addiction to their own love for self. They were addicted to the ministry of the saints. What are you addicted to, my friend, today? What is it that grips your heart? In fact, the word addicted is the word for devoted to. What does your heart go after without you thinking about? This is what addiction is. You know, when you're addicted to something, you don't necessarily have to think about it before you want it. Your heart just goes after it. And brethren, the Christian ought to be addicted to the ministry of the saints. And this household of Stephanas, I would have loved to meet these people. I believe they would have probably reminded me of Brother Charlie, addicted to the ministry of the saints. I mean, can't get enough of people overflowing into his house. We had to do a renovation so that there could be more people in the house. Amen. And this is because of a result of his addiction. And it's an addiction that he doesn't need help with, brethren. We pray that he'd be more addicted to the ministry of the saints. Amen. And this is what we need. People that would be so addicted, not to work or education or money, but addicted to the Lord. Addicted to the Lord, and not only the Lord, but note the words that are used here. Addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now, first of all, this addiction doesn't come by nature, because it says they addicted themselves. That means they had to build up this addiction. And the way you build up this addiction is that you get around the saints. And when you get around the saints, your heart just starts to go for the saints, and you love the saints, and you can't get enough of the saints. So you spend a bit more time with the saints, and all of a sudden you go, I've got an addiction here. I'm devoted to them. I love them. And that's what it ought to be in the church of God. And I can honestly testify of a ever-growing addiction in my heart to the ministry of the saints. When I first got married, I didn't have much of an addiction to the saints. I was more or less got right with the Lord, got married, and I was a bit more addicted to myself than unto the saints. But my wife had an addiction to the saints, and that addiction rubbed off on me. And the first church we went to, she said, you know what we're going to do, Josh? I said, what is it? She's like, we're going to have every family in this New Testament church over at our house. And so week one, family one comes in. Week two, family two. And we went through the whole church. I think it was under a year. Every member of that church sat down for a meal with the pastor, and we all sat down together and had a meal together. And I thought, what is it that drives this woman to do such things? It's an addiction. Amen. Addiction to minister to the saints of God. Okay, to minister. Now it's not an addiction to preaching, brethren. It's not an addiction to just the fact of worship, or the addiction to just being in church. This is an addiction of ministry and service. And it's an addiction to the saints. It's an addiction to being devoted to bring about a closer union between the saints of God. And this needs to be the case in our lives. I want to ask you this question. How much are you devoted to the people of this New Testament church? What happens in your heart when you think about a brother or sister in this New Testament church? Do you feel like an addiction to them? Like, okay, let's call them over. Okay, that's how it ought to be. Sometimes we have free time on our hands, and I just look at Natalie and said, who can we be a blessing to today? Maybe we could call somebody to come over. You know, maybe we can go see somebody. It's almost like we just got a bit of spare time. We have to see somebody. When we went to the Solomon Islands for some time, we knew that we were addicted to the saints because we missed them. And we felt that we needed to get around the people of God. And this is the kind of thing, brethren, that ought to be taking place in our hearts and lives as we are one, with one another. I want to ask you, how addicted are you to ministering and serving the people of God? Okay, not just a handful of choice people in the church that you have an addiction to, but how many of you would be willing and ready to say, I want to get behind the people of God in the New Testament church? I want to have people over. I want to meet them for coffee and talk to them about the Word of God. If I have to encourage a struggling brother, I want to go and give them a call, give them a ring, send them a text. Maybe I just go to their house, take them out, do something. I just want to be with the people of God. I want to pray with them. I want to seek God's face together. I want to be in ministering to these people. I think we need that. We need that servant's heart to minister to them. They appointed themselves to this addiction, to this devotedness. They were determined to that. We need more hospitable families in the New Testament church. Amen. More hospitable families that will just be addicted to serving the brethren, addicted to getting alongside the people of God. And let's look then further down
at this, not only this wonderful family, but this wonderful couple in the church. This couple called Aquila and Priscilla that pop up all over the New Testament. These were Paul's laborers. They were together laborers with Paul. Look at verse number 19. verse 18. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. By the way, when you are somebody that's getting addicted to the ministry of the saints, you start to refresh people. Okay, this is what the ministry does. It refreshes people. And Paul's saying they're a refreshment to me, and not only to me, but they're a refreshment to you. I want to ask you this question before we move on to Aquila and Priscilla. When people think of you, are they refreshed? Wow, what a wonderful brother. I want to be around him. Are they refreshed by your presence? When pastor thinks of you, is he refreshed by the thought of this brother in the Lord or this sister in the Lord? That's how it ought to be, brethren, by our lives, that we're people that do all things with charity and love and work together and serve one another, that we're a refreshment to others. Just like a cool drink on a hot summer's day, so we are to be one toward another and refresh one another in the work of the Lord. Now, here is Aquila and Priscilla in verse number 19. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Now, these people, Aquila and Priscilla, they've stood out to me over the years as a wonderful couple, a challenge. We don't hear of them having any children, but what we do hear of is their ministry. And in Acts chapter 19, I believe, when Paul was planning the church there at Corinth, guess who was with him? Aquila and Priscilla. And they labored alongside with him together for about a year and a half, establishing this New Testament church. Now wherever Paul is here in Ephesus, he's saying, Aquila and Priscilla, they salute you. You know what that means? They were still wanting to send their greetings to that church that they once ministered to with the Apostle Paul years ago. And that just shows me and indicates to me that these people were continuing in the ministry. They continued in the work of the Lord. They were laboring. In fact, at this time of their lives, they had a church in their house. There was a New Testament church being planted wherever they were, and they were willing to open their doors and their home that the saints could meet together there and worship God together there at their house. And there were a lot of people meeting in houses during the time of the New Testament churches because of the persecution that was going on, and because they usually didn't have public meeting places like we do today, and they would have to meet in houses a lot of the time. But this couple, they also, you could say, were addicted to the ministry, and they opened their house as a church. Aquila and Priscilla, a godly example, worked with Paul a year and a half, got alongside Apollos. Remember Apollos? He there was preaching, a mighty preacher, the Bible says, and eloquent in the scriptures. And there comes Aquila and Priscilla, this couple, and they come alongside him and they start to show him the more perfect way to straighten up those rugged edges in his ministry and in his life. And there Apollos became a man of God who ministered in this church here at Corinth. And not only in Corinth, Paul even said, I desire greatly that he would come again and visit you. Apollos was the fruit of who? Aquila and Priscilla. This man of God, because of a couple that said, although we're just a couple and maybe we don't have kids, but what we can do is we can get alongside the brethren, we can get involved in the ministry of evangelism, we can help plant New Testament churches, we can get alongside, as it were, an Apostle Paul and strengthen his hands and refresh him in the work. And if we have to open our home as a church, we'll do so. That's the beautiful thing. This couple did that. They were used of God. We don't know that they were in the ministry. We don't hear of them being in the full-time ministry. But what we hear of them is that they were a godly couple that wanted to please God and use the resources God had given them for the work of the Lord. They were full-time Christians, that's for sure. Full-time Christians, Aquila and Priscilla. And we need couples like that today. Couples that are not self-centered. Couples that are not so consumed with work. Couples that are not so consumed with slothful and self-centered living. But couples that would get alongside somebody. Couples that will get alongside an Apollos, strengthen their hands in the work. A couple that would say, okay, there's need here for a church plant. We just want to go and be a blessing to this church planter. We just want to get beside him. In fact, we want to open our house as a church. This is something that we are lacking today, brethren. It's almost like the ministry is to be done by the pastor and nobody else. But here, Aquila and Priscilla, no pastor. We don't know of Aquila being a pastor. But here the house was open. Here the ministry was full and fervent. Brethren, don't be discouraged to think because I'm not called of God as a full-time minister of the gospel that I cannot serve him. Look at Aquila and Priscilla. Amen. Man, we need more of those in our day. We need more people that would say, I'll help that church planner. I'll get behind him. We need more people that would say, I want to live for Christ and open my home as a church. You know, that was a risky thing to do back in the New Testament because you could come in and your house could get burnt down for the cause of Christ. Your house could get raided by the enemies of the gospel. But here they were happy to do that. When you open your house as a church, all kinds of people can walk into your house and it could damage your family life and intrude on your personal property. But he, Aquila and Priscilla, were not concerned about that, brethren. They were more concerned about God's work getting done. And they were just a couple. You say, I'm just a couple. And God hasn't called me. But my friend, what about Aquila and Priscilla? Can we have more of those today? Is God raising up more Aquila and Priscillas amongst us that will go and help the work of the Lord and assist the work of God? The focus of many couples today is that because we don't have kids, we can make a lot of money. And with a lot of money, we can get ahead in the world and have a few houses and a few properties and have a good successful business. So both get to the work and get busy and they labor for this world. And my friend, I'm not saying it's wrong to work, but what I am saying is this was not the focus of Aquila and Priscilla. They knew there was a greater work to be done, which was the work of the Lord. Now he goes on to talk about this exhortation to godly couples. Now we're going to finish off the chapter here with a few thoughts in closing. Now Aquila and Priscilla saluted the church there, and there was a church in their house, and he says, verse 20, all the brethren greet ye one another with an holy kiss. This was a customary greeting of the day, still common amongst the Middle Eastern culture. In fact, we still practice that in our culture. And if I labored enough on this point, I could give a live demonstration with Brother Buddy of a holy kiss on the cheek, which is something that we do in our Lebanese culture, very common. And it was common in that day to greet one another with an holy kiss. Usually it was men with men and women with women that kiss each other on the side of the cheek, usually maybe hold the shoulders, give a little bit of a kiss. Sometimes in the Arabic culture, we don't know if it's three or two, you know, so we usually go to these funeral things and someone gets up and you kiss and you're like, and you do one of these at the end because they don't know if it was three. The Bible doesn't tell us whether it was three or two, but we know that it was holy, amen? It was a holy kiss. That's the emphasis here. It was a holy kiss, and it was holy. It was not sensual. It was sanctified. It was customary. It was not hollow and vain like the kiss of Joab or the kiss of Judas. It was not carnal like the kiss of an harlot. This was a holy kiss. It was a customary greeting of affection and love for one another. So what he's simply saying is, I want you to be affectionate towards one another. And you greet one another in that way. Affection was ingrained in the culture. And so in our culture, whatever that means for us, we need to be affectionate one toward another. Amen? And that could be a bit of a pat on the back, a good hearty handshake, and I don't mind a good hug every now and again. Amen? So this is the kind of affection that needs to be shown. And this is the idea of being affectionate one toward another in the New Testament church. We need that. We need, in that sense, more holy kisses in the church, more affection towards one another. It's amazing what a physical affection can warm the heart of a brother that's heart is down and had a rough week. Just a little hug around the arm, just a good handshake, look him in the eye and say, God bless you, I love you, brother, I'm praying for you. Just something like that, a bit of affection that goes a long way in the heart that's been burdened down with struggles in their life and a heart that's been burdened down with hardship. In fact, even a bit of tension can be cleared up with a bit of a holy kiss, amen? With a bit of affection can clear up a lot of tension sometimes. You know, something between a brother, just give him a hug, bro. I love you, brother. This is not meant to come between us. We may differ on this, but just want to let you know I love you. That's a good way to show love one for another. But we need to make sure that it's a holy kiss. And here we continue down, and Paul talks about in verse number 21 that Paul wrote the salutation with his own hand. Many times the Apostle Paul was unable to pen down the very words himself, but he'd have a scribe, as it were, that would say what needs to be said, and the scribe would word for word copy down what he was saying. Some people had said he had problems with his eyesight, and he was hindered, but with the salutation, which is the endings and the greetings, he picked up the pen and just wrote that salutation himself many a times. But many a times he signed the epistles in his own name there. In verse 22, just look at this for just a moment, and it says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, Let him be anathema, Maranatha. Anathema, Maranatha. Let him be accursed at the coming of our Lord. This is a warning, a sharp warning. I believe in particular to the false teachers and the false professors of the New Testament church here that crept their way into Corinth. And Paul finishes off by saying, if any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be anathema, accursed, Maranatha, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let him be accursed at the coming of our Lord Jesus. This is a sharp warning to those that love not Jesus Christ. And let it be a warning to every man that does not love Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus Christ comes back, if you don't love him, and if you're not, and by the way, when I say love him, if you're not saved, because saved people love him. This is what the Bible teaches. You know, the Bible says all things work together for good to them that love God. Who are they? They're the saved ones. We're characterized by our love for the Lord and our love for the brethren. And he's saying, if you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, get ready. If you're not saved, you're going to be cursed at the day of the coming of the Lord. You don't want to be accursed. The Lord can come at any moment, at any minute, at any time. Even as I preach now, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh, the Bible says. And for those that are saved and love him, say, even so come, Lord Jesus. But for those that do not love him and those that do not know him, brethren, here's a warning. You'll be accursed at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be accursed in judgment. You'll be accursed from the presence of Almighty God. And I pray that it would be said of none of you here today that you'd be accursed by you not having that love that comes from true salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I just say the word love there is the word phileo. And it's got carries the idea of affection. And it's interesting, we looked at that holy kiss and the affection there. And here he says here, if any man love not and have, as it were, this affection, this warmth towards the Lord. Can I say, those that are saved have a warmth in their heart to God and to the things of God. You know, when you get saved, you know the warmth that enters into your heart. You were now once at enmity with God, now you're reconciled to God, and there's warmth there. When I say warmth, there is a loving affection. That's what the Bible, the word teaches here, for the Lord. There is. That's what salvation is. When you get saved, there is a loving affection that you have toward the Lord. And it's the word phileo. Just an interesting thought there. But it's interesting that it's not, the word holy kiss is the word philema, which is comes from the word phileo, okay? And here he's saying here that if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, if anyone doesn't have this affection toward the Lord, so here we have to have affection to our brethren, but with a holy kiss, now we need to have affection to the Lord. He says, let him be accursed at the coming of the Lord. I can't but help see Psalm chapter 2, verse number 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. When you kiss the Son, the Bible talks about that prophetically of the Lord Jesus Christ. The kissing was of homage, where a man would get down and, as he were, you know, kiss the ring and bow before, kiss the king. Okay, and he's saying, kiss the Son in a respectful, reverent homage towards the Lord, lest you perish in the way. But I can I just say this, it's not only the kiss of homage, but it's the kiss of affection. Yes. Kiss the Lord Jesus Christ, lest you perish in the way. Kiss the Lord, as it were, before he comes in judgment for those that do not love him. And I believe there must be an affection in our hearts towards the Lord. Not only of homage, but of affection. Do you love the Lord? Oh, do you love him? When you talk to him, do you love him? When you sing those praises, do you love him? Do you feel the love of God in your heart shed abroad by the Holy Ghost? Is there an affection in your heart and a warmth toward the Lord Jesus Christ? Or not just the love of commitment, but what about the affection? Do you have the affection? And then Paul says, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Oh, the church at Corinth, they had a lot of knowledge, a lot of utterance, but they had very little love. And the Apostle Paul spends the whole chapter 13 talking about love, love, love. This is what it is. And he says, but if you have knowledge but you have not charity, you're nothing. Although I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Nothing. And can I just say, if you don't have love, you have nothing. Nothing at all, you have nothing. If you don't have love in a commitment and love in an affection, you have nothing. You have nothing. Love towards your brethren, love towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friend, that begins at salvation. He says, let the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. My friend, may it be with you today. My friend, if you don't know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'll tell you what the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. For though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. Jesus Christ left the heavens glory, the Son of God, the pre-incarnate eternal Son of God, left the heavens glory, left the throne, and came as a humble, poor servant and was obedient unto death, the Bible says, even the death of the cross. That was grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. That is grace. God's grace. Undeserved favor that the Son of God would come and pay the price for our sin. That's the grace. That's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that needs to be with you. In salvation with you. And in sanctification upon you. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My friend, if you don't know of this grace, I urge you to come and love the Son. Come and kiss the Son, lest you perish in the way. See his grace that was shed for you on Calvary. Look at the blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flowed mingled down. Did ever such love and sorrow meet? All thorns compose so rich a crown. My friend, can you point ever to such sorrow and love meeting together at Calvary? The Son of God sorrowing because of our sin, but at the same time, the love of God there at Calvary, the justice of God, the righteousness of God. And you can come and kiss the Son today. You can come and pay homage and show affection to him that loved you and gave himself for you. And if you don't, my friend, you'll perish in the way. And if you don't, my friend, you'll be accursed at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.